And it was night. We're going to come back to that phrase in a little bit. But first of all, we'd like to mention some things that happen at night. One of those is from verse 20 that was just read for us in Psalm 104, and that is, the beasts of the forest creep about. That's one of the things that we read of that happens at night. There are other terrors that exist at night, according to Psalm 91 and verse 5. Other consequences that people would want to avoid is that some cities have been taken captive during the night. And in fact, we read about that in Isaiah chapter 15, verse 1. The burden against Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. There have been many cities that have been conquered during the night. Troy, which much has been written about because of the Trojan horse, was another nation that was in the night, while they were rejoicing and thinking the war was over, was attacked from within from the men who had hidden in the horse. They were destroyed at night. But even biblically, there's another city, a famous city, that would be destroyed at night. And that would be even after the time of Isaiah and the time that Isaiah wrote this, and that would be Babylon. They would be conquered by night. So there are many evil things, many dangerous things that occur in the night. And as most people are probably aware, that's also a time when thieves operate. Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 9. If grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave some grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? So thieves come by night. We see that in Obadiah chapter 5. We see that in the New Testament. It's an obvious thing, and so periodically is stated. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, we read, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Thieves are known for coming of night. Same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." So nighttime is fraught with various perils. Many people choose to live, in a sense, in the night, that is, in moral darkness. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths." Yes, there is such a thing as moral darkness, and many choose that pathway. In fact, much immorality is committed under the cover of darkness, which we see again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this time verse 5. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." It's So Christians try to avoid, with all that they have within them, the moral darkness which others choose to live under. Now, as it pertains to our study of Jesus in John chapter 13, he is rapidly moving toward what Jesus himself calls the hour. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 53, he says that this hour belongs to the chief priests and the elders of the people. It is their hour and the hour of the power of darkness. It is the hour when darkness prevails upon the earth in their crucifying the innocent Lamb of God. Jesus knows who is going to betray him. And what we will find in this study this morning is that Judas will leave Jesus and the rest of the disciples, and he will both physically and spiritually be in darkness and go out into the night. But for now, we want to return to the Passover observance. And that has been concluded in John 13. We're going to begin with verse 21 here in just a moment. But let's mention first that as last week concluded, we saw Jesus, the Master, acting as a servant to all of his disciples. And afterward, he urged them to follow his example. But now he has a sad announcement to make. And that's where we pick up in John 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Bad news must also be shared. We like to share good news with people, but bad news must also be shared. And Jesus is sharing that with his disciples at this time. There is one who is going to betray him. Verse 22. Then his disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. How could it be? No wonder they are perplexed. They had all been together for 3 years. Only 12 were present. There was nobody else. This was the last Passover Jesus observed with his disciples. They were the only ones there. They knew each other. They thought well. They had worked together, triumphed together. How could something like this happen? You can imagine their shock when Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." But Jesus is serious in his pronouncement. In other accounts, the disciples begin to ask, "Is it I?" They could not imagine a circumstance which would cause them to betray Jesus, but what are they to think? So they begin asking, "Is it I?" You know, meaning, "I don't want to be the one to betray you, so is it I?" And Judas asked the same question. Of course, if he had not, he would have been very conspicuous. If all of the others are asking, "Is it I?" and one person keeps silent, that might kind of be a giveaway as to who it is. So he had to hypocritically ask the same question, though he already knew the answer. Jesus does not answer this question. But let's go on with verses 23 through 25. Now, there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Now, it was customary a lot of times in those days when people ate a meal that they would be sitting on a couch, maybe resting on their left elbow, eating with their right hand. And so this is the kind of situation we find at this time in the evening. They are all laying back. John has his head on Jesus's chest. You might say, why does John refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Didn't the Lord love them all? Well, of course. But, you know, John did have a special relationship. He was in the inner circle. We often read of Peter, James, and John, Jesus talking to them privately or taking them up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was John to whom Jesus entrusted his mother on the cross. So there does seem to be a special relationship, but John may just choose this expression simply because he is grateful that the Lord takes an interest in him, a special interest in him. But at any rate, Peter motions for John to ask who the traitor is. And since John is in very close proximity, he can just ask Jesus who it is, which is what he does. And probably nobody else would even hear if they were engaged in normal conversation after dinner. So no one hears the answer except John. Now let's read verse 26. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, since John is the only one who probably heard this answer, he is the only one at this time who would know that Jesus was identifying Judas. But it does not appear that he said anything or told anyone at this time. On occasions such as this, dipping a, well, the King James calls it a sop, but dipping a piece of bread into a broth of bitter herbs and giving it to someone was common. It was a sign of friendship, actually. And of course, that calls to mind what we talked about last week, where Judas ate his bread and then lifted up his heel against the Lord. This is a sign of friendship and acceptance on the part of Jesus, but it does not change Judas's mind. Let's read the first part of verse 27. "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." Satan entered him. This is not intended to be understood literally as though Judas now became a robot and had no free will of his own. It means that he had made his decision and that he was now totally devoted to doing the will of Satan. Satan had suggested the idea of betraying Jesus earlier. Satan had entered into him. And now he has definitely made up his mind that he is going through with it. There is no turning back from this point. Most people respond positively to kindness, but Judas accepted the sop, the bread, and did not accept the kindness. It was his last opportunity. He turned it down. His last opportunity to change his mind, to go, to not get beyond the point of no return. But he turned it down and now was fully committed to betraying Jesus. He is falling from the lofty height of being one of the 12 to the depths of despair and death of his own free will. The second part of verse 27 says this: Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Jesus knew of Judas's decision. He knew of his heart. He knew what was going on inside his mind. And in effect, Jesus is now saying, don't be a hypocrite any longer. Leave and do what you have determined to do. Verses 28 and 29. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Not even John knew why Jesus spoke those words. He had seen Judas identified, but he didn't know the meaning of those words at that time. Everyone at the table just surmised that Judas was being sent on a mission, a time to do something that needed to be done for Jesus. Now we come out to verse 30, and we want to look at the first part of it. For some thought, because verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. See, there is no hesitation. He has made up his mind. Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. And so he decided to do precisely that. These words that he went out are undoubtedly literal, but you know they seem to be symbolic also. He went out. Sin always casts the sinner out. As Kaufman wrote in his commentary, Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of Eden. Jacob lied to his father in order to obtain the blessing that Isaac would have given to Esau. He claimed to be his brother. He lied to him. And very shortly, he went out. And when he went out, he had a stone for a pillow. There were some consequences of that sin. Gehazi lied about needing a reward for Elisha. Remember when Naaman the leper was cleansed after dipping 7 times in the Jordan River to get rid of his leprosy? He offered money or goods to Elisha, and Elisha turned it down. But Gehazi ran after him and said, we've had a couple of prophets come in. Can you spare some changes of clothing and some money? And he was glad to do it, but Gehazi lied. And as a reward for that, he went out a leper. Sin casts the sinner out. Peter, later this evening, would deny Jesus 3 times. And when Jesus looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. How many people have, because of sin, had to go out of their home or go out of the community? Sin casts out the sinner. Judas went out immediately, never to see Jesus again, never to see his fellow apostles again. Verse 30, the last sentence, and it was night. Do you belong to the night or to the light? There's a vast difference. And you don't want to go past the point of no return. You want to be able to be in the fellowship of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in the fellowship of the apostles of the Lord, in the fellowship of all of the saints who have gone before, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, those who were faithful, men like Job. The alternative is to belong to the night, to go out into the night. Is that the prospect that sounds appealing to you? There is no hope there. There is no rejoicing there. Only in Christ can we have all that men have always desired to have: forgiveness of sins, salvation. If you have never expressed your faith in Jesus by repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you have that opportunity today. Now, the only difference is if you reject that, it's still light outside. But when we give that invitation tonight, it'll be dark, and you'll be going out into the night. But you can, even during the daylight, go out into the darkness. You can live in darkness, moral darkness. Many people have chosen that. But which will you choose? If we can help you obey the gospel this morning, we certainly want you to tell us so that we can help. If you have decided in time past to be part of the light, that is wonderful, and you have enjoyed it and been blessed by that decision. But are you then going to turn around like Judas did and betray Christ? Give him up? And if so, what do you expect to receive in return? There is one thing that separates light from darkness, and it is the color red. Red for the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? There is power in his blood, and that's the only place you can find it. It's the difference between day and night. If we can help you with respect to salvation, let us know while we stand and while we sing. What can